The most awesome, the most incredible, the most fantastic thing that has ever happened is that God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, giving up His divinity and His Godhead, sending Him to this earth as a physical human being to die for our sins and to give us the opportunity to have eternal life. There's another event that is going to occur that is also very spectacular. The title of my sermonette today is, Are You Ready? Are you ready for this incredible event that's going to take place? God the Father personally chose and selected each and every one of you. He picked you out, and He gave to you the opportunity to know His Son, Jesus Christ, and to have the opportunity for eternal life. God the Father is preparing each and every one of you for a very special, a very unique task and responsibility. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, talking to the Corinthians, said, and he asked them a question. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Are you ready, brethren, to judge the world? Paul went on in the next verse to say, and do you not know that you will also judge angels? What an awesome, incredible calling that we have, brethren. We are called by God to judge the world. When? When will this judgment begin? You might turn to Daniel chapter 7, if you will, and we'll look at some verses there. And while you're turning there, I'd like to reference some things that John said in the book of Revelation, where he talked about there being, at the end of the second woe, a resurrection that takes place. And he speaks then, as the seventh trumpet is beginning to blow, the third woe is ready to be poured out upon the nations, and the seven bowl plagues are to begin to consume the final events of man's existence on this earth. And he describes there how that there is a group of people, a body, which is resurrected and goes to the very throne of God in heaven and is presented before God. These individuals whom God has picked and selected and chosen through 6,000 years of history come before Him for an incredible wedding supper. I might digress here for just a moment. My mind can't go past this without thinking about the event that's occurring here and the size of this awesome room that must be holding this wedding supper, because we have God the Father, we have Jesus Christ, we have 24 elders, we have innumerable host here which forms this heavenly choir, we have millions of angels, we have this huge banquet table which is prepared for the bride. And here we come before God the Father at this awesome throne to be married to Jesus Christ by God the Father. And at that particular time also, it says that the coronation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords takes place. And then you can imagine Jesus Christ taking the hand of His bride, and it says in Revelation that He returns to the Mount of Olives, and with Him is His bride, dressed in a fine linen wedding garment, and they come with Him, and as His feet set on the Mount of Olives, the mountain divides in two, and the two streams of life start flowing from that. And brethren, this is the occasion where Jesus Christ is taking possession of the kingdom, and He's exercising His right to judge the earth, and He's also granting to us then the possession of the kingdom with Him. And so this is the time that we're looking at here, when we are no longer flesh and blood, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And yet that kingdom is given to us, and Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, is going to share that inheritance with us. And here in Daniel chapter 7, you got there and I was talking and I didn't get there yet. But anyway, it talks about Him having, in verse 14, a dominion and glory, and there are peoples and nations and languages that serve Him in an everlasting dominion. And verse 18, a verse that I think is just absolutely incredible. I think of this verse many, many times, because it says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. This is what happens when we come back with Jesus Christ. We are receiving the kingdom of God. and they shall possess the kingdom forever. A long time. But it doesn't stop there. It says forever. And God just puts a little emphasis on it. And he says, it's forever and ever. And then he says, it's forever and ever and ever, brethren, that you're going to be with Jesus Christ, possessors of the kingdom of God. And it says then in verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, describing this period of time that has existed here where Satan has ruled the world, and the religions of this world have influenced our lives and overtaken us in so many cases. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. What a fantastic thought, brethren, realizing that God is giving to us the opportunity to possess his kingdom and to take over the reign and the rule of God's government and to rule with Jesus Christ and to rule with him. Today, we're observing a very special day. This is the last great day. This is the eighth day of the feast, the feast day that's picturing the resurrection to life of all those who have lived in the past. And John calls it the last great day. John 7:37 makes reference to, on this particular day, the last day, the great day of the feast, that Jesus stood up and he cried out and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink. And on this particular occasion in the future, brethren, billions and billions of people are going to be resurrected to life, and they're going to be given for the very first time the opportunity to have salvation. Are you ready to rule the world? Are you ready to judge the world, brethren? This is a special, unique calling that God has given to you, the saints, the bride of Christ, to whom he is giving the kingdom. You are going to judge. We're going to judge those who lived during the thousand-year period, working with them, developing them, helping them, bringing them to know the living God and Jesus Christ. And we're going to then have the opportunity in the resurrection to work with billions of people and to bring them to the knowledge and the understanding of God and Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 20, you might want to turn to Revelation 20 if you want to. There are a couple of verses we'll look at there. But John calls it the white throne judgment period. In Revelation 20, verse 11, he says, I saw a great white throne, and I saw him who sat on it. In verse 12, he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before this throne of God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. How are they going to be judged, brethren? They're going to be judged by us, by the saints who are going to be working with them, bringing them to the knowledge and the understanding of who God is, and realizing these are the vast throngs of history which rise to their judgment in this second resurrection. And they're from all the kingdoms of the world. These are the people that came from Cain, who turned his back on God's presence, went out from the Garden of Eden, started a society that became so evil and vile and corrupt and wretched and miserable that God wiped them off the earth. These are going to be 10 descendants from Nimrod, who came right up after the flood and re-resurrected the evil empire and brought back into the world the sin and the evil that mankind has been under, influenced by, murdered by, killed by ever since. This is going to include all those people from that time clear down to this who have done genocide, who have murdered people, who have killed people, because all of these people have lived in Satan's world. Now, I don't know if it's going to be quite like the thousand-year period. It says in Ezekiel that during that period of time with Israel, God changes their heart. He takes and gives them a heart of flesh, and they're workable and they're pliable. But I don't know about all these people that come up here now in this period of the white throne judgment. Here's all these mass murderers, people who've been killed and died from all sorts of ignominious death. And we're going to have to work with those people. And I hope God puts a gentle heart in them too to make our judging a little easier, make our job a little more doable. But I ask you again, brethren, are you ready? Are you ready to judge the world? This is what you've been called to. This is what God is looking at every single day in your life as He looks at you. Is this person ready? Is this person ready to judge the world? Do they have the empathy, the compassion, the feeling, the understanding? Do they have the relationship with God, the humility that will allow God to work through us, to work with the masses of humanity who have lived? And so in answering this question, brethren, I think we need to stop at the very conclusion here and realize that in order to judge the world, we first must judge ourselves. We must learn how to judge as God would judge. And if God were here today, if Jesus Christ were here today, if the disciples or apostles were here today, I'm sure that they would probably reference you to what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17, that we now are facing judgment. We're going to judge the world. But right now, God is judging us. Are we ready to judge the world? I think Paul put it very succinctly in 1 Thessalonians 5. The Thessalonian church was a very good church, a righteous church, a fervent church. And Paul said to them in very simple terms, abstain from all evil. And you want to condense down your calling and your responsibility, brethren, there it is. Abstain from all evil. And certainly Paul in Hebrews said that therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away, lest we fail in this awesome calling that we have to be with Jesus Christ, to go out and accept the kingdom and to judge the world. And how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I'd like to conclude with some words that Paul wrote to the Roman church. And if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, we'll conclude with Paul's words here, where he says in verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, understanding where we live in history, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Brethren, this is the closest Feast of Tabernacles that we have ever observed to the kingdom of God. We're a lot nearer than when we first started. We're closer than when we began. We're getting close to the kingdom of God, close to the time when we're going to be given the kingdom. We're going to be given judgeship, rulership over the peoples of this world, this select little group of people that God has picked out personally down through 6,000 years of time to bring down now to the conclusion of this age when Jesus Christ comes back and His bride comes with Him to judge the world. And we, brethren, are given this opportunity to be a part of that. So the night is far spent. The day is at hand. All these hard things are getting close to being behind us. And therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and licentiousness and lewdness and strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, I hope there's not another day goes by in your life that at some point in that day you don't stop and ask yourself, am I ready? Am I ready to judge the world?